Amen. As we look through the book of Philippians together, there may be several people who've come in and are not used to someone standing in front of you and talking to you for a bit. And as we look at the scriptures, sometimes it seems maybe a little like gobbledygook. What in the world are you talking about? And so today I want to start with the story of what's happening. The scripture we just read is a letter that Paul, the apostle, is writing to a church. And this is after Jesus has resurrected. This is after he's ascended into heaven. This is after the Holy Spirit has come down. This is after there's been missionary work that's been done in all parts of the world. And there are churches that are popping up and they're growing and they're learning what it means to be followers after this resurrected Savior. They're trying to understand what it is to move forward as the people of God in a world that is very combatant, a spiritual realm that fights against. And so this letter is a letter by the Apostle Paul, and he's with Timothy. Timothy is one of his disciples, someone who has heard the gospel under his teaching and is now moving with him in ministry. We'll see later that Timothy has his own church that he is over, and Paul is separated from all of them, and he is in jail. And why is he in jail? He's in jail for telling people about Jesus. That's why he's in jail. And while he's in jail, do you know what he's doing? Telling people about Jesus. Where he is. And he's telling them what we call the gospel message. The word gospel is the word for good news. The good news. Not a good idea, but the good news. This is what's happened. It is the truth that we rehearsed at Easter. That the very Son of God has come into the world in order to save us. To save us from our selfishness. Which in the end we realize our selfishness actually destroys us. We think self-preservation is the way, but actually it is the thing that causes us so much trouble. It is this selfishness that destroys our very souls. And Jesus came to save us from those things. He came to save us from foolish thinking. Save us from the present power that sin has over us. The sin's power for addiction. Sin's power to work against us, to bring about death and disaster, both in our lives and in all those people that we touch. Jesus came to save us from a future judgment. He came to empower us with his Holy Spirit so that we might live in a new kind of way, to change our minds, to change our identity. He came to save us. And Paul now is in jail and he's proclaiming Jesus Christ came to usher in a new kingdom, a new world order, a new way of doing things, a kingdom that redefines all of our relationships, a kingdom that gives us new direction, gives us new purpose, a reason for even existing. Why am I here? Now we begin to understand we are part of a kingdom that is forever. A kingdom that bathes us in joy, that defines our hope, clarifies what is real and what is good. As Brad has just read this excerpt from Paul, an apostle. Apostle means, the word apostle means a messenger, someone who is sent out on the behalf of another. And Paul is now sitting in prison, accompanied by one of his disciples, and they're writing this letter because they have been seeing these very things happening in their lives and in the world. They are writing this letter and they are in jail. There is a rub here, isn't there? If this gospel, this good news is so powerful, why is Paul stuck in jail? It seemed like it'd be more powerful than that. This life-changing thing that overcomes the world, it appears. It's not overcoming everything in Paul's world. Not only are they is he in jail, not only is it seeming that the spread of the gospel is on pause, there are others that know Paul, that are known as the church as a kind of apostle kind of people. They are messengers of God. They are proclaimers of this good news. And although they're saying the words, their intents are really bad. So if you are receiving this letter and you're seeing all this going on and you're seeing Paul in jail, the one who is preaching this transformative gospel, this one who says that God saves and delivers, and he's in jail. And you look around and you see these preachers. You know what I'm talking about. You see these preachers. You may have seen them today too. And you're going, you are not embodying the message that Paul gave. And yet you are getting an audience and people are listening to you and following you. And it's broken. And it begins to make us question, is this gospel real? Is this message that Jesus has come to save us, when it seems like his men, his leaders, his people are imprisoned, and the only people who are carrying the message forward are people with bad intentions who do not carry the true message in their lives? It seems as the gospel has gotten stuck. This is concerning and confusing and causes the church to pause. What happens when the kingdom of God, which is advancing to change the world, finds itself incarcerated? What happens when the loudest voice betray the true sense of the gospel? This is not far from where we are today, is it? And it was written 2,000 years ago, but here we are today. And we have seen many preacher fall. We have even seen in others who seem to be stalwarts of the faith say and do some things that are unsavory. And we have seen it in the mirror as well. Have you become discouraged when you've seen others who represent Jesus as apostles, as messengers, as preachers, falter? Has your faith been shaken as it appears, as you look around the world, that darkness is winning? Have you personally shrunk back from proclaiming the good news to your friends and your family and your neighbors? Have you stopped learning how to apply the gospel anew in all of your relationships and wherever you go and in your work? Have you placed it on pause, your faith? We have some recently baptized folks here today. Who've been baptized just a few weeks. And I want to especially talk to you today and know that I don't know where you are. It's a couple weeks ago. You may be up here. You may already have lost a little bit of enthusiasm. But I want to tell you that there's going to come a time in which you're going to be like the rest of these saints out here who have been walking with Christ, and it seems like your faith becomes interrupted. And that zeal is not there. And you see some discouraging things happen in the world. This message is for you too. This is a message for all of us who have been in that place, and maybe that's where you are today. Paul says in the last few the last verse of this section, he says in verse 18, what then? Only then in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Today, we are learning the way of Christ. My prayer for us is that we see clearly the immense value of proclaiming the gospel to the world. For Jesus' sake and for the world's sake. As we learn the way of Christ, my prayer is that we will understand how discouragement because of limited results, points us to actually something much deeper and broken inside of us. And today we hope to fix that. And ultimately, my prayer is that we will become bolder and unhindered and uninhibited to proclaim. That was hard to say, by the way. To proclaim the hope, this hope to others, in both obedience to Jesus and to bless those we know. The world we look around at is in deep distress, and the people you know are in deep distress. Talk to them. It doesn't take long till you find that there is a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of foolishness, wrong thinking. This world, like always, desperately needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. They desperately need it. For in that good news, they can find redemption, the forgiveness of sins, eternal hope. As we press on to be the people of God in our proclamation of Christ, I just want to give you a couple of things to think about. My hope is that, like, we are re-energized as a people. We are not discouraged by our own sin or the sin of others, or somehow it seems like the gospel is somehow hindered, but it would be faithful in sharing the word of God. And, you know, there's a lot of the kind of Baptist-y things among us, right? And we used to talk about evangelism, it was almost like a clipboard kind of evangelism, like, I've got to make a quota here in order to make Jesus happy. But that's not really what proclaiming the gospel is about. Proclaiming the gospel is less about clipboards, and it's more like seeds. It's like wherever you go, you're just throwing out this good news. You are bubbling over with the application of the gospel in your life, that as you see someone else, you're like, I got it. You need some of this. Man, you really need this. So brothers and sisters, apply the gospel to your life. And as you bump into other people, apply the gospel to their lives. Give them hope. I want to tell you about Jesus. I also want to caution, like, they're a heady bunch in here. If you're a visitor, this is a heady bunch, these Redeemer folks. They like to talk about big ideas and thoughts. Amen? You're a big thought, idea kinds of people. And so we need to be careful, church, that we don't just talk about Christianity. We don't just talk about the church, but that we talk about Jesus. He is the hope, not our ideas and how we can battle with people. I mean, we're right, but we must point people to Jesus. He is the hope. He is the good news revealed before us. Administer the gospel liberally. Share it with others. Do it generously. Do it often. Let it be an overflow of your life. Not just a program, not just a plan, but a part of your life. What happens is when we stop applying the gospel to our lives, we forget how good it is. The other encouragement in us doing evangelism is something that Wendy prayed this morning. I thought it was so helpful. She said, Lord, help us Remember the ministry of the interruption. That through your day, you have a plan as to where it is going. Maybe it's on a daily basis or it's on your life plan. And you are interrupted. And you can see that interruption as a nuisance. Amen. Or that person as a nuisance. And I don't want to deal with this. This is not where I want to be. This is not where I want to go. But if the Lord has you in that place with that interruption, minister in the midst of the interruption. Paul wasn't planning on being in prison. He didn't draw it up like that. He didn't want to be in prison. His friends didn't want him to be in prison. An interruption in the gospel. What did Paul do? He didn't cry. He didn't complain. He said, this is actually working out for the furthering of the gospel because now I have, basically, he has people chained to him that have to listen to him preach the gospel. Gotcha, you know. So look for the ministry, the interruption. Your plans are not God's plans oftentimes. And wherever you find yourself, and when it's not going like you think it should, or that you want it to go, this is probably exactly where God wants you. And what you'll find is in the midst of the interruptions are usually the best kinds of ministries. Back in the day, we used to call this the ministry of the body slam. The ministry of the mess up. When things didn't go like you thought they should go. In fact, seemed to be going the wrong direction. This is the moment in which to apply the gospel and see how God is at work. Paul is saying the problem is what has happened to me and your interpretation of that. Paul is in prison. He's disturbed by the folks on the outside, the inside and the outside. On the outside, there's spiritual oppression. There's a resistance to the gospel. And on the inside, you have these people who are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, and they are, in many ways, doing it against Paul specifically. This is not a physical harm. They're preaching, and Paul says they're doing it for selfish ambitions out of envy, and they're trying to cause problems for him while he's in jail. There's an emotional pressure that's on him. He is limited in prison and constantly exposed, and there are others who are giving him a hard time. There's one thing that we need to be careful about as brothers and sisters in the faith. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers. And as he says in verse 12, I want you to know, he wants us to know, You are looking at this from a very earthly perspective. There's a greater thing that God is doing. He is correcting their view of reality. This is what we oftentimes think. We believe that if God is in control, then my life will be arranged correctly, and things will all work out. If we do things correctly, the outcomes will always follow. Control becomes managing our outcomes. Control is avoiding our suffering. Control is keeping our or protecting our reputation. There's an underlying belief that says, if I can just get things right, my life will be fruitful. then when hardships come, when interruptions come, we feel like something has gone wrong. Even in ministry, we look around and say, wow, is this even working? Well, where are the numbers? And you look around and you see, oh, that somebody else is doing something more and something different and maybe something better, and it's been more fruitful. Jesus' ministry definitely did not start with the splash. Well, I guess it did, didn't it, actually? But he did not start with big numbers, 12 disciples. We begin to think that God works best through success, ease, and visibility. That is not the case. Yet, that's how we measure things. Paul is not living a life of ease. His platform is a prison. His strategy is chains. We have to be profoundly moved by the idea that we serve a God of providence. There's a big churchy word. And this is what it means. You see the word providence, you hear the word provide. But it is not just any kind of provision, it is a divine provision, providence. Providence is God's divine provision. It is unlike anything you and I can manufacture. It is only something God can do. And so we learn to trust in God's providence. Paul is trusting in God's providence. He says, it has become known to you that I'm in prison for Christ. And what has that done? That has made the brothers and sisters more bold to share their faith. Paul recognizes that the Lord is at work here. It doesn't look like that. This does not look like success, Paul says. But it is success because we serve a God of providence. He will win the day. Say it with me. He will win the day. Say it with me one more time. He will win the day. So our momentary afflictions should not confuse us as we hold on to a God of providence. He reframes everything for us. I know it appears a certain way to you right now. Wherever you are, it appears a certain way. But actually, God is at work because he is a God of providence. He's not working around your suffering. He's working through your suffering. The foundation for this series is found in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This control that we want to have, even as preacher guys like me and the elders and as church people, as we're proud of our church and what's going on here, we should not be carried away with that. There are some exciting things that are happening here at Redeemer. This place is going to look awesome. I believe there are going to be more people coming in, more baptisms, and all those things are wonderful. But if we ever lose sight of the fact that the most precious thing in this building is not this building, it's not even the people. The most precious thing here is Jesus is here. And our identity is in him. His mission for us is clear. So, people of God, what should we be doing? I would encourage you as the people of God to continue to apply the gospel in every part of your life. Let it overflow into other people's life. That we would be a church known for its proclamation. In fact, our mission statement says this. Like, this is what we intend to do. We exist to make disciples for Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of the Father and the joy of all kinds of people. And what will that look like? Our vision is we hope to be a community known for its commitment to gospel proclamation, sacrificial neighborhood service, a shared life together, for its racial and socioeconomic diversity, and its clear and contagious love for Jesus. We are a proclamation kind of people. Our vision is that we would be people who have Jesus on the tip of our tongue because we want to share his goodness in our life, and we want to share that goodness to others. Brothers and sisters, the limitations that you see around us, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when life is not going like you want or as you had envisioned it. God is at work. And you're going to find that in these moments when things are not right, not the way you want them, when your family members are struggling and it's hard, these are the moments that you pray to God and ask for his intercession and his help. And watch. He is at work. Is Christ a means to your life, or is Christ your life? Let's pray.